I invite you to take your Bible, if you will, please, and I trust you do have your Bible with you. Psalm 33, and I begin reading with verse 10, going through verse 12. Psalm 33, beginning with verse 10, reading through verse 12. The title of the message today is One Nation Under God. I like the words under God. I have no problem with the fact that they're part of our culture and part of the roots of our nation. I also like the words, in God we trust. And I don't believe they ought to take that off of our coinage or any of our currency. I believe that there are reasons for that. We have today a lot of revisionists, a lot of people who want to change history, and they want to deny today, they try to deny that we were founded as a Christian nation. Amen. We were founded as a Christian nation. Amen. And I hope that the revisionists and the secular educators, many of them, not all of them, but many who have tried to twist and warp the history, I hope they haven't done a job on your mind, and that on your children, and your children to come back home and done a job on your mind. We live in a society that is screaming for tolerance. We are to tolerate everything, and we're not to cause any waves, any problems, or to stand up for our faith and stand up for what we know is true about America. And I'm going to have to hurriedly go through some of these things, but let me just give you the Bible principle, beginning with Psalm 32:10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. That means God's not on the side of those who leave him out. And he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now Psalm 33, verse 12, our key verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. Blessed is the nation, blessed, happy. Blessed of God is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, when we think about America, and I just want to get back to trying to remind all of us, and maybe convince some, I would hope in a Bible-believing church that wouldn't be the issue, but I'm afraid it might be, but to remind us of our roots, where we came from. Let's go back and start with a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. Let's call him Christopher Christ-bearer Columbus. Think of his name and even what that name would imply. Christopher Columbus was motivated not by greed, as the revisionists tell you. That was not his motivation to come and get wealth, or by greed, or for that type of thing. He was motivated primarily because he was a Christian, and primarily because of the Bible, the Word of God. And one of the primary verses that influenced him to have the courage to strike out as he did years ago to sail to the New World was Matthew 24:14. And this verse simply says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." That was one of the verses that moved and motivated Christopher Columbus to find the New World. I believe God's hand was in that. And so the first thing about the founding of America was that Christopher Columbus, changed history. And he changed history based on the Christian faith in the Bible, the Word of God. That's a pretty good start. And then you had what we would know as the Mayflower Compact. We had pilgrims who came to this country, and those pilgrims clearly stated why they came to the New World. They came to the New World to glorify God and to advance the Christian faith. Amen? To glorify God and to advance the Christian faith. They were Bible believers. They believed this book, and they refused to conform to the Church of England. that through the politics of the king and the Church of England had ripped away and taken away through elitism some of and most of the freedoms of these people, and especially their freedom to worship. And then they decided one day to draft a governing document. It was a civil document. The religious part or some of that was lost, but the civil document that was intact was signed November 11, 1620. And that civil document, if you had studied, you'll find to be the cornerstone of our Constitution as we know it today. It goes all the way back to them, and oftentimes many of the others who had written between those times. We also have that second thing that we know about the founding of America, that all of it began in the name of God, amen, with something like the Mayflower Compact. And then we have the Puritan covenants. They produced what was called earlier on the Bible-based commonwealths. Bible-based. Get that in your mind and heart, that it was the Bible-based commonwealths. And that gave what they perceived as a representative government. And I'm glad we have a representative government. If our representatives don't do what we want them to do, we ought to unrepresent them. Amen? Kick them out of office. But this was molded, representative government was molded after the church. It was molded after the covenants in the church. And they knew that. The Puritans designed it based on that. And so the third thing is that they were inspired to do that, and we have our Constitution that was inspired by the Puritan covenants. That was how we got some of the things we have today in our Constitution. Not only that, we have to recognize that the New World or America was a haven for Christian dissidents, those who really believed in the Lord and wanted the freedom to practice Christianity as God said Christianity should be practiced. They believed in the separation of church and state. And we believe in the separation of church and state. But not like the revisionists are talking about. Not like they're presenting it today. You cannot study the Declaration of Independence. You cannot study our Constitution, and that was based primarily on the Declaration of Independence, and that on many of these things, without understanding that what they were saying was that the government ought to stay out of the business of Christians and the people and let them worship freely. But you cannot study it without understanding that they were not saying that Christians should have no part in government and the laws of our society and doing what needs to be done that is right. If that were the case, then none of those who were elected, including George Washington or any of the rest, would have been in that position, because the vast majority of them were born-again believers. Only about 5% of those who were involved were not what you would call believers, and even some of those later on asked for prayer at critical times, like when they came to a deadlock in forming the Constitution later on, and they would say, hey, have we abandoned what we started out to do in praying at the beginning? Let's pray. And that broke up the deadlock that they had, and that's why we have a Constitution in the United States of America. But they believed in the separation of church and state. People like Roger Williams, who was the founder of Rhode Island. Certainly when you study his life and read some of the things that he wrote, you'll discover that he was a committed Christian and a person who believed in the separation of church and state, and that we ought to be able to worship freely. I'm afraid that much of that is being taken away from us today, and we better stand up, we better vote right, we better speak up, we had better take a stand, be salt and light, or we'll lose the rest of it if we're not careful. In fact, we need to have some of that rearranged and changed. So the fourth thing is that the Pilgrim Puritans, the Puritans, and the Pilgrims, all of these, and other religious dissidents, many of them, who founded and settled the New World, did so seeking asylum for religious freedom, going back to the basis of why the United States of America was founded. Let's also talk about the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Where does wisdom begin? Where does it begin? Well, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have no education, no completed education, until you have the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the starting place of anything that is wise and that is good. And so the settlers understood that. The Christians, by and large, who made up the majority of those people, for Christian reasons, understood that. And so when these people founded, who were part of the founding of America, these settlers, when they were educated, and they believed that America was uniquely Christian Bible-based, and they used the Bible to educate. For instance, here's one of the ways they went over the alphabet. I wish we'd get back to it. A, in Adam's fall, we all sinned. That's what they taught the children. B, heaven to find, the Bible to mind. God help us. If we could get back to the Bible, we wouldn't have all of these murders and shootings in schools and all the things we've had since 1962 when they kicked prayer and Bible reading out of the public school system. And now they're afraid the Ten Commandments are going to ruin and warp their personality. Well, it would warp their personality in the right direction, amen? Those things would. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. That's what they taught. The founding in education in America's first college was Harvard. Did you know that Harvard was named after the Reverend John Harvard? And it was distinctly Christian in its day. Now, it surely has gotten away from its roots now. So has Princeton and all the Ivy League schools and many of them. But they were founded by Christians, started by Christians. And the primary purpose of them was to train preachers and to educate preachers so that they could do a better job preaching the Word of God. That's why they were founded. So it looks to me like we have a lot of evidence that we were founded as a Christian nation, even in the areas of education. Unfortunately, the National Education Association is one of the worst lobbyist groups in the world who demand liberalism out of our politicians in Washington, D.C. all the time. Well, we also have something that took place called the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening. You would think of a name like Whitfield and others, but a religious revival, whether you realize it or not, some of you may and some of you may not, but a religious revival in those early times, they were the very key factors in uniting. Everybody wasn't together in those colonies. Everybody wasn't on the same page. And it took a revival, an awakening, to bring everybody together. And because of that revival and awakening, it united those that had been separated in those pre-Revolutionary War colonies and brought them together to recognize they had a reason to be together and to stand together. And it was a spiritual movement, not a political movement, not a political one, that impacted the people to do what they did. Although it had political ramifications, it was not a political movement. So the sixth thing aired the American Revolution. It was a great awakening that gave them the fire and the preachers to do it. And then there was something called the Black Regiment. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term, but it's not talking about an ethnic group. It's talking about the clergy, because they always would wear black, and they would have black as their standard garb and the cloak that they might wear. And so they referred to them as the Black Regiment. And the clergy began, after they got together in the Great Awakening time, they began to preach that we've got to stand up against England and the king and take a stand for our religious freedoms, because God in His Word has given us that right to do so. Now, what does the Bible say? Man ought to always obey the government rather than God, right? No. Man ought to always obey God rather than man. And they knew that. And they preached that. And so people said, well, they were rebels. No, they were not rebels as such. They were people that preached the truth about the Word of God and said, God gives us that inalienable right to worship like we should worship. And so those preachers were preaching, and especially on election days, and in relationship to the government, they would preach those things. So the seventh thing is the black regiment, especially in New England. The New England clergy were the leaders in it. And then there was a group, we don't have time to go in all these groups, of Minutemen that came that were born out of that. And they gave moral and spiritual courage to the people to stand up for the country we have today, the reason we fly the flag. Because they took a stand and they said, we need to be revolutionaries and take a stand against the infraction of the King of England and their entering in to worship, the freedom of worship, and they've gotten into the areas that they do not belong in. And I think we need to stand up today too. If the government tells us to do something that is wrong, we need to stand up. And you know, they told them, Peter one time said, you got to quit preaching, y'all have got to quit preaching. They said, you can do what you want to, but we have a higher authority, and that is God, and we're going to preach. Throw us in prison if you want to, but we're going to preach. Why? We have a higher authority. Folks, you need to get this. You need to have some courage and guts and backbone to stand for what is right, or we're going to lose it. I promise you, if we don't do it. And you can sit passively and dormant and unmoved and unstirred, but I'm telling you, you're going to pay a high price if you don't get stirred and stand up for what is right. So the driving force was, and the key leaders of the American Revolution, George Washington and the like, was the preachers of that day. 5%, as I said earlier, perhaps were not of Christian persuasion. The rest of the 500 plus, not only those who signed the Declaration of Independence, our birth certificate, but all the others were Christians, with the exception of about 5%. They espoused those things. And then the Declaration of Independence. We are celebrating that the 4th of July, and I thank God we do, and I hope we never quit celebrating it. But read the Declaration of Independence. I've read it over a couple of times in preparing for this message. In four different times, you're going to find in the Declaration of Independence, God is referred to unquestionably as they recognize God. And they refer to, for instance, just one of those things, the law of nature and nature's God. Who do you think they're talking about? The law of nature and nature's God. They were talking about God, the sovereign one who is in control of everything on the face of the earth. They were acknowledging and recognizing that. And while some say, well, that's not in our Constitution, the Constitution was firmly based on this, and this was assumed. They didn't have to put it in the Constitution. And a lot of what was put in the Constitution came from others who had already written, and he just sort of merged those things together as he wrote that the Declaration of Independence. He just merged that together. But four different times they're referring to God. So I believe this, that we are a Christian nation, and we are, thank God, one nation under God. And anybody that wants to change that and present it otherwise, I think they're dead wrong. History proves it. And the revisionists have to throw all of this out and deny all of this and lie about all of this, when we know very well that history declares that we were founded as a Christian nation, one nation under God. Now, we're seeing some of the loss of our faith in America today. It's a sad thing that we're seeing some of that. We go back to the 60s in America. Those were bad days. I graduated from high school in 1962, so it's sort of a landmark thing for me as I think back some of the things that were decided during the early 60s, and especially around 1962 and 63, and that was when, you could mark it, that was when they said, we no longer need the Bible reading in the schools and the prayers, and they're bad, and we're going to outlaw them. The Supreme Court of our land. What a sad day that was. I can't graph it for you. I wish I could. I wish I could put it on these screens. I probably need to work on that a little more just to show you. But in those things, if you'll go back and graph the unwed mothers and violent crime and the drug culture and all of the things that we face today that you and I today don't like and wish they were not part of our culture, you can go back and trace it to where it runs up on the graph just like a rocket taking off, all the way from 1962 to today. And Christians sort of hid and said, we don't want to make trouble. We don't want to do anything. We don't want to be thought of as being narrow-minded and all of that. And we let it sort of get away from us. But we need to take a stand and get back to it today. The hippies of the 60s. You remember the hippies, the flower children? How many of you remember them? Some of you do because you were part of them. You wore that stuff, drove a Volkswagen and bus. If you drive one today, I'm not making fun of it, all right? But the hippies of the 60s, they claimed to come from the European Enlightenment. The European Enlightenment had two phases to it, and one of them had to do with including Christianity in that. And that part spilled over, and that was all right in America for a while. But then there was the other part that said science and rationalization and reason are the things that we should consider. And all of this other stuff that these people have believed about the Bible and all of that needs to be dumped in the garbage can. And now let's move forward because we are now enlightened. I think we've gone more in darkness. I think we've gone more in the wrong direction. And so the hippies of the 60s began to change the rules. And they said they were going to liberate us. And to be honest with you, they've ensnared us, but they've done what a lot of the things they wanted to. Liberate us from the rules. That all got back to the very same type thing. And they brought in free sex, called free love. It's not free love, it's free sex as such. And there is a price to pay on that. And they brought in the drug culture and the rock music with all of its vulgar language and all of its devilish beat was all brought in at the same time in the 1960s, the early part of the 1960s. And they waged a war on the established values in America, and there were plenty who wanted to go to bed with them and wage the war with them. And they wanted to establish what they called the New Order. And they were counter-cultural warriors against Christianity and all that is right. In their language, in their behavior, in their appearance, all of that was designed to offend and intimidate those who were godly, moral people in the United States of America. You had the hippies, you had the weathermen, you had the Black Panthers, you had the Students for Democratic Society, and by the way, they were highly funded by the Communist Party. You wonder how some of these radical groups get their money to be off work and show up at all these marches? They're funded by the liberal agenda. And they give them a lot of money. They hire them, a lot of them, you interview them, they don't even know why they're there. They said they offered me something to come, and they show up and they announce all of their numbers as if they are the winners and we're the losers. But all of that has not improved the system, but it was designed to destroy the system. You have people like Karl Marx and nihilism that has taught no reason for our existence, that has replaced creation and the fact that we're created in the image of God, and we have no reason for living. No wonder kids are blowing their brains out and overdosing on drugs today, because they've been trained and taught by the public school systems, by and large, not everybody in them, but by and large, they've been taught. And by the way, that's why they brought evolution in, because evolution, if you have no God, you got to have something else to explain all of that. So they brought in evolution, and they're still holding evolution, even though it's been disproved so many times, because it meets with their world view, their godless world view. And they say, well, we have existentialism, we really have no reason to be alive, and we're just sort of floating around in the universe. We don't really know where we came from. We know we evolved at one point in time from some monkey. And maybe that's your ancestor. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't hang from a tree. Amen. At least some of them did. Some of them didn't. But at any rate, I'm no kin to the monkey. No, no, no. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't hang from a tree. We have brought that in because it's convenient. And they've promoted it and taught it. That we came from some kind of protoplasm that was floating around in outer space, and there was a great blast, a big boom, and then here we are today, folks. and they deny God. All of that. There was also in all of that a spiritual part to it, and that was to make fun and scoff at the Judeo-Christian values. And that simply means the Old Testament teachings, the Ten Commandments, and the New Testament teachings of the Lord. The Judeo-Christian values, they are the values that our country was founded on. And that's the one the psalmist, those are the values the psalmist is talking about that God will bless. Outside of that, God has no obligation to bless. God raised up America as a Christian nation. And God raised us up to help take care of the Jewish people, amen? In order for them to be able, as God's chosen people, to carry out the covenants. And the covenants that we have, as I said, in our Constitution, highly go back to the Presbyterian Calvinistic type form of doctrine in those days of the Reformation that was brought into our government as a standard of covenants that we could live by. And that spiritual part of this new movement and those people, they address the New Age cults. By the way, that's all that the new preaching is about, that tells you name it and claim it and all of that. That's nothing in the world but New Age warmed over and cloaked in a religious garb. It's all in the world, it is. And so they came up with the New Age, the Native American religions began to be thought of, and they began to enter into all of that. And worshiping the earth goddess Gia, the earth goddess, does that ring a bell? Are also called by some G, the earth goddess. And that is the radical people who are saying that we have to worship the environment. Now, I believe in keeping a clear environment and keeping it as clean as we can, and there's something to be said for that. But the radical agenda of the environmentalists, the tree huggers, and all the rest is blended right in with the New Age movement and the movement that has to do with kicking God out of school and kicking God out of our society and taking in God we trust off of our coins and all of that. That's all part of the very same agenda. And one of my callings as a pastor is to remind you of that and inform you of that so you will be sheep that are informed. We now have the so-called new moral order that is a sad, sad thing. And the moral authority in our culture is being and has been systematically removed through those who don't want us to honor God. That's why we have no discipline. It's hard to discipline children in the school system anymore. It all goes back to those things that happened in 1962. And like a forest fire in California that has ravaged the geography of the land, so these things have ravaged our families, our churches, and our country, and we're seeing the results of it today. I would like to be able to say a lot more things, but time will not let us do that. But let me just simply say this. What can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, number one, we can have a personal one-on-one revival. We can recognize that somebody had to stand up many years ago and take a stand against the authorities and against those things. And I'm not talking about taking up guns and having a gun-fighting revolution. I'm talking about Christians taking up their legal rights and speaking out and getting involved and doing everything that we can to be sure that our country returns to God. And one of the best ways that can happen is that we have a revival in our churches, a revival in our homes, that we want to get right with God and we want God to be preeminent in our society. We're sort of in a mess, but I want to tell you, we need to take a stand. Put people in office, if we can find them, who believe in what this book says. There are some out there. There are some out there. Some of them, once they get in, they get all tainted and perverted, but there are some out there that are willing to take a stand. And we need to back them up. And we need to speak up and have courage and stand up for what we know is right. Stand against one of the greatest violations of the Constitution, and one of the greatest violations that we have today is the fact that we have the right to life and we have murdered millions of little babies since the ruling that came down for the Supreme Court. We need to do everything we can to help reverse these things, and it can be done. with God, all things are possible. And what we need to do is be thoroughly right with God, walking with God, prayer warriors, putting on the whole armor of God, taking a stand, not being a pussyfooting sissy Christians, but somebody, women and men alike, who will stand up and say, look, you're wrong and we're right. And this is the way this country was founded. And this is what the Bible says. And Jesus Christ, in honoring God, and we're not asking everybody in America to be a Christian. We're not forcing Christianity or the Baptist faith on them. We're saying that we just recognize that that's how this nation was founded. Now, if the Muslims want to come in and they want to worship a false god, Allah, and they want to teach that Jesus is just a prophet, let me tell you, my friend, Jesus was not just a prophet. Muhammad, if they want to say he was a prophet, let them say that. And they say, well, Jesus was just a prophet. I'm going to tell you, Jesus was the biggest liar that ever lived, or he was more than a prophet. And who was he? He was the very Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He is the Son of God who's coming again, who is at the right hand of the Father, the King of Kings. That's who he is. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. If they want to talk about their misconception of what religion is, they unfortunately in some ways have the privilege to do that. But that's America. But remember, we were founded as a Christian nation. Stand up, speak up, do what's right, vote right, and live right. And then God says, the nation that honors him, he's going to bless. It's time for America to get back to God. And you say, well, our little difference won't make the difference. That attitude never would have brought our country to be what it was. The attitude of those who were in the 13 colonies was, we must make a difference. And if we don't, we will no longer have our freedoms. That's why we fled England. That's why we fled over there, because we wanted religious freedom. And let's practice it and keep it. And the only way that you can have freedom from the bondage of your sin, my friend, is through Jesus Christ. I don't care what any other religion tells you. I don't care what they say about the fat man. I don't care what they say about any of the rest of them. There's only one that can save your soul, and that's Jesus Christ. And you're going to be in bondage of sin until you recognize that Jesus is the Savior. You will die without him and spend eternity in bondage in hell, separated from Almighty God. You don't have to do that. Come to Christ today. He's paid the price to free you from the penalty of your sin. And my dear friend, you as a Christian, some of you are still living in bondage. Isn't that sad? You still got some old habits. Drinking, tobacco, drugs, all that's in the same category, pornography, other things that have bound you and holding on to you and chained you. And today, the freedom God has given you as a Christian, you're letting it put you in bondage. You are free, my dear friend, and you have to make a choice. God, you don't just say, God, get me out of this. God, take this away from me. Now, I know there have been some who prayed that prayer and it happened right away. But I'm telling you, if you're practicing sin and living against God, you don't just say, Lord, take this away from me. God says, I'll help you, but you make up your mind. You decide that you're going to quit it. And the ones that God has made free, he says, those who are saved are free indeed. Free from the penalty of sin and free from the power of it. You don't have to walk out here today in the bondage of some sin in your life, teenager. You can give it up today. Some man in here, some lady in here, you can give it up today, because God has given you the right to be free from all of those things. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. In a moment, I'm going to ask you that are willing to and feel that the Lord would let you do that to come and pray for our country, whatever God's laid on your heart about it and about your relationship to that. Then I'm going to ask you, if you're not saved, to come today and be forgiven and be freed through Jesus Christ from the bondage of your sin, the tyranny of Satan is worse than the tyranny of the Church of England or Great Britain. And he's still in control. If you hadn't been saved, we want you to come and be saved and be freed from the penalty of sin. Somebody needs to do that today, no doubt. And then you as a believer come as God leads. Father, speak to our hearts about the preservation of freedom. Help us to be willing to have courage. Courage that you have granted us to have based on the rights that you have given us from the Word of God. That all men are created equal. Maybe not with equal abilities and all, but equal opportunities and equal status in Christ, who are saved, and in our community, the equal rights to law and defense and all of those things. And God, help us to preserve these things. Help us to not take it for granted. God, speak to us. God, help America to get back to you. I pray that our country would turn back to you. We've turned our backs on you. We know that you've told us if your people, the Christians primarily, will get right, then you'll heal our land and bless our country. Help us to do that as believers. Help the unsaved to be saved, and the Christian who's been defeated, who has somehow placed himself by choice back under bondage, to recognize it doesn't have to be that way. Give them that freedom today as they make that choice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.